You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message. And so if you would stand with me, please open your Bibles to Psalm 133. I have talked to Pastor Bob. He kind of filled me in on everything. You know, he really did an awesome job of bringing the church through healing and forgiveness, all that kind of stuff. And so was grateful. So for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to do just a couple business things. I want to kind of set the tone. Today I'm going to be talking about unity. And I want to set the tone. The next week I'm going to be talking about moving forward. And then after that, we'll have the installation service. And then the week after that, we're going to jump into the Word, and we're just going to start growing in as a body, okay? And see what God has for us. And so it's an honor to be here. I can't tell you enough how grateful we are to the board. We were treated well where we were, you know, but when you go somewhere and you're treated like this, we're not used to it. And so we're so grateful for the generosity and kindness of this church. And we just want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. It is kind of hard roughing it over at Tom and Stacy's house. They probably could have picked a little better accommodations for us. I'm just, you know, but we'll suffer. I mean, that's part of the kingdom, you know, and so we'll move on. We'll be okay. I want to talk to you this morning about the corporate anointing of unity. Now, that sounds like kind of like a big, heavy, deep title. But there is an anointing. Anointing is basically the blessing of God to do something. Anointing is basically God's presence or God's blessing or God's ability or his grace to accomplish or do something. And as Pentecostals, this is a really big word for us. But there is no greater anointing that a body can walk in than to walk in the spirit of unity. And so as we move forward over the next years, I hope I make it past five. But over the next years, as we move forward, I want us to keep this in mind. So I want to talk to you about this morning. Psalm 33, verse 1. If you would turn over there. So a little bit about me. I put all my passages up on the screen except my main text, which I make you turn to. And then once in a while, a text throughout that I may use. But most of the time, I put everything up here. Psalm 133, verse 1. Everyone say unity. Unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of the robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded, say commanded. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray now, Lord God, that you anoint your word. Father God, as we look into the profoundness of unity and what it means to us as believers and to the body of Christ, Father, that we would always vow to walk in the spirit of unity, Lord God. Father, Paul said that you always maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. It's a command. It's a directive, Lord God. Father, because there is no greater anointing or blessing that the body of Christ can walk in than that of unity. We thank you. We give you all the glory and honor in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You have to excuse me. I got very sick on Thursday and Friday. My fever broke yesterday, but I'm still a little congested. So if I say anything crazy, it's the fever. Amen. I'm doing better. Yes, it did. I'm doing better. I want to talk to you. You know, it's amazing how the devil will use disunity to disrupt the work of God. If you have ever studied revivals that have gone on through the centuries, almost every single one of them near the end of it, the devil comes in. It happened at the Azusa Street revival between Durham and Parham. They actually locked William Seymour out of the revival. And it got strange, and it brought disunity. Not only did it cause disunity, but it even caused people. It was the first revival in church services in the country that were totally racially integrated. They were unified. You had mayors, you had wealthy aristocrats, you had people from every culture and color coming together for a great revival. But then at the end, the devil came in and brought disunity. And it ruined the revival. And most non-Pentecostals, that's the part they usually talk about. When you look at the Brownsville revival, millions of people, how many of you went to Brownsville? Millions of people went to the Brownsville revival. But at the end of it, there was a great discrepancy. And instead of there being a church there of 60,000 people, it ended in disunity. The devil knows that one of the greatest anointings, one of the greatest blessings a body can ever walk in is that of unity. It brings the glory of God. It hosts the glory of God. You know, we always talk about the anointing like it's accompanied by a man. You could raise Catherine Coleman from the dead, walk her in here, have her raise the sick. But if the body does not walk in unity and maintain unity in the bond of peace, it doesn't matter. It won't continue. And so one thing we have really felt when we first came here was the unity in this body. So this message is really going to be a reminder and something to hang our hat on in the weeks and months to come as we go through changes and as we move forward. And so when we walk in unity, we will experience the glory of God like never before. You will experience freedom. When broken people walk into a house of God that is unified and walking in love and grace and mercy, you will see people get free and changed, and it brings refreshment to the body of Christ. First thing, unity is like a sacred anointing oil that marks the church with God's glory. Look at verse 2 again in Psalm 133. It is like a precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. The anointing of Aaron was sacred. Say sacred. And it reminded the people of God that God was among them and that he was present. In Exodus 30, 23, look at the screen. Moses says, take also for yourself the finest of spices of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and a fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and a fragrant cane, 250. Verse 24. And of cassia, 500, according to a shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. He's giving them the ingredients for this oil. They would take Aaron the priest, and they would pour this oil upon him, and then they would sprinkle his sons with it. And this is the recipe if you want to go home and make it. I don't know what a shekel is, but hey, use a dab. Close enough. Verse 25, you shall make of these a holy anointing oil. Say holy. A perfume mixture, the worker of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Verse 29. You shall also consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. So when this oil was upon them, anything that would touch them would be made holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister as priests to me. You shall speak to the sons of Israel saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make it anything like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. And so, in other words, this oil that they used was absolutely sanctified to be used upon the priest. God told them it was absolutely exclusive. He said it was absolutely forbidden to treat as common. He said that it was absolutely forbidden to try and counterfeit or to make it. And he said that it influenced everything that it touched. It made holy. And it was to remind the people of Israel that when the priests would pour this oil upon themselves and they would walk through the sanctuary making the offerings, through the tabernacle making the offerings, if the wind would blow, it would move the aroma of this precious oil with the cinnamon and the myrrh and everything through the groups of people. And they would know and understand that the presence of God was among them. Do you realize that the anointing of the priest is unity? This is what David is saying here. Paul said that you are a royal priesthood. The anointing of the body is literally unity. And unity is literally accompanied by the glory of God. You know, for so many years, we always look to the man, we always look to the woman who carries the anointing. And God does that and God uses that. But what happens when that man or that woman is gone? Amen. William Seymour, no one more anointed. Catherine Coleman, no one more anointed. These incredible ministers of the gospel, no one more anointed. But when the body walks in their anointing of unity, God's presence, listen to what Jesus said. Look at John 17:11. He said that unity literally is accompanied by the glory of God. John 17:11. He said, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. He's praying over his followers before he goes to the cross. He said, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Say one. I do not ask on the behalf of those, on behalf of me. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Say, that's me. So he's praying with the future church in his sight, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now look at verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. The glory is in the unity. The glory is walking in oneness. The glory is walking in one body, one vision, one spirit. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. He didn't say, God, send one anointed man after another, one anointed woman after another, that they might walk in the power of God. And that, listen, that happens. We know that happens. Amen. But what he was saying is, listen, he didn't pray over them to raise up prophets and evangelists, although that is part of the body. His prayer over them was that they would walk in oneness and the spirit of unity. And he said, if they do, my glory will rest among them. If they walk in oneness, even as you and I are one, my glory will rest in them. Amen. Don't get too excited about that. Now listen to this. The oil was exclusive. Say exclusive. True unity, I don't care what the entity is. I don't care what the business is, the group, the club. True absolute unity cannot exist outside the Spirit of Christ. It cannot exist outside the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It only exists in the fullness of Christ. True unity is only able to really be reached when we serve Christ and we're walking in His Spirit. Amen? Like the sacred oil, unity is forbidden to be considered or treated as common. You know, sometimes we look at unity as though it's a byproduct, or that we don't have to be aggressive in pursuing it, or as though we don't have to be intentional to walk in it. But let me tell you something. If anything we fast and pray for and seek God for and cry out to God for, it has to be the unity of the body of Christ moving together as one body, one mind, one heart, one spirit, so that God's glory will rest among us. Amen? He said it can't be counterfeited. You need to quit faking about those people you can't stand. Quit tolerating people. Begin to cry out to God for them. He said, you can't counterfeit it. It has to be authentic. You can't fake it. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:23. This is how serious it is. He said, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your gifts. God will not even receive your blessings. Listen to this. The blessings for your gifts, for your sacrifice, for your offerings, for your time, the blessing of God will not come upon you as a result of that sacrifice if you walk in disunity with your brother or sister in the Lord. You have to walk in unity. God said, you know what? I'm so grateful you're bringing this to the altar. I'm so grateful you tithe what you do, that you give what you do. But you know what? Your brother Joe over there hates your guts and you can't stand him. And I need you to go make it right with him, because my glory cannot bless what you're doing right now if you do not walk in that. Amen.
But when we walk in, verse 22 says God's glory is here. God's glory is here. Amen. And I will tell you, there's something different in this house. We're having some moves. I've been coming in here during the week and praying. I've laid my hands several times on every single seat in this house. So if you feel something, just crying out to the Lord to fill every seat, to bring divine encounters, to bring salvation and healing and ministry and mercy and grace, that we would have divine encounters with the down and outers and the up and outers, because they all need Jesus. Amen. But God said, I can totally sense from the first time we came here that there is a peace here. I remember when I first gave my heart to the Lord, some of the prayer meetings we would have with some of the older saints. I'm 54, but I'm not claiming that. I have one more year according, what's that group that keeps sending me mail? ARP? Yeah. Gosh. I was like 53, they started sending me this stuff. I just throw it away. Now I find myself like, but we get together, Brother McLean, who was one of my mentors, and Tony Pino was also another one of my mentors. Some of these old saints that prayed and brought down heaven. I sense that spirit here when I would come in the sanctuary. I know that that is foundational to the history and the legacy of Stone Church. But we have to walk in unity above all things, because God can move and the devil can come in and bring disunity, change everything. Second, unity brings freedom and breaks bondages. Look at verse 2. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. Now, the word oil in this passage, I think, gives a lot of insight into David's prophetic ability. How many of you know that David made more prophetic, more messianic prophecies in his Psalms than anyone, maybe only less than Zechariah? And David flowed in the spirit. He flowed in the prophetic. And I don't think it's an accident that he used the word that he used. Now, normally when they talk about the anointing oil that was poured upon Aaron, and you can go in the Bible and study this, when they talk about the anointing oil that was poured upon Aaron and his sons, they would always use a combination of two Hebrew words to mean literally anointing oil. The word anointing, which is mishah, to smear, along with the word shemen, which means fatness. Say fatness. But David chose to only use the word fatness in reference to Aaron's, the oil poured upon Aaron, which normally never happens. I think maybe only one time in Scripture, and maybe not even that, from what I've studied. And so David was very poignant by the leading of the Holy Spirit to talk about the fatness. Now, this is the same word that a passage all Pentecostals love. The anointing will break the yoke, from Isaiah 10:27. Now, in the King James Version, which maybe some of you still use, I used it for years. And it shall come to pass, the Bible says, in that day, in the day of the Messiah, the Messianic Kingdom, the millennial reign, when he returns, that his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulders, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Now, if you have an NIV or an ESV or a BBT or a whatever, it will say fatness there, because it is a different word when used by itself. And so, in context, I want you to get this, in context to what Isaiah was saying. Isaiah was saying, when the Messianic Kingdom comes, in context of what Isaiah was saying, when you read the whole passage in Isaiah, he said, when the Messianic rule comes, when the Messianic government comes, he said, the blessing of the Lord, he says, he goes on and we'll look at it, the lamb will lay down with the lion, the otter with the scorpion, and so on. And he's talking about the Messianic rule of the kingdom. And he said, in that day, the fatness will break the yoke. Now, we all know that a yoke is placed upon an animal, a beast of burden. You know, the yoke of slavery, the yoke of sin, the yoke of bondage. And he tells Israel, listen, in that day, the anointing, the fatness will break that yoke. It does not mean that some guy is going to show up under the anointing and set you free by laying hands on you. That is the truth. We know that happens. Amen. I remember one time I was in L.A. and I was smoking and I couldn't quit smoking. Man, I love to smoke. You know, my mom was like a little Italian. She smoked those big 120s. She'd walk through the living room, you know, lipstick all out of her mouth. And she'd walk through the house screaming at us. I did not grow up in a Christian home. You know, you'd have to like duck when she's screaming at you. She'd be like, what do you think you're doing? You know, those big 120s. And so I smoked too, and I couldn't quit. And there's a street preacher named Reverend Hill, an old black street preacher in L.A. And I said to my friend Donald, and I was trying to serve the Lord, but I was in and out of church. I was just like, I just didn't want to surrender. And listen to me. This man was preaching down the kingdom. He had guys in suits on their knees crying with sandwiches in their hands. And I said to Donald, I said, I want him to pray for my friend Donald. You'll hear a lot about Donald. He went to be with the Lord, but he was my spiritual father. And I said, I want him to pray for me. So to try it out, I just wanted to walk by him before I really, you know, because there were a lot of people. I was very prideful. So I started walking by him, and when I walked by him, listen, no joke. It was like I walked into a shower of God's glory and then out of the shower of God's glory. It's like I walked through a rainfall. And I walked through, and I was like, oh. And I walked around the corner, and I looked at my friend Donald. I said, I'm going to have him pray for me. And when I turned around the corner, he's standing there like this. And he goes, waiting for me. And I walked up to him, Reverend Hill. I walked up to him, and he said, are you ready to throw those cigarettes away? We know that happens. But there's something much more profound and prolific to what God is talking about. And David referenced it. What he was saying is when the body of Christ flows in unity, when people come into a body like that, the love and the grace and the mercy, it will cause their necks to grow so fat that it will break the yoke upon them. And that, in other words, that word for break is not just break. It means to shatter and to splinter. What David was referencing that I really believe, that Isaiah was referencing, that when we walk in unity, in the spirit of unity, in the spirit of God, when the broken and the lost come into the house of God and they are loved and they are cared for and they are walked in to a house that is flowing in unity with God's glory, that they will start to become so blessed that their necks will become so fat and so raised up that it will shatter the bondages on their life. Listen to me. I would not be standing here today if it was not for a unified body of Christ pouring into my life, loving me, pouring grace out. I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. When we were singing that song today, God's goodness will chase you down. Is that how it goes, Holly? Running after you. Listen, I used to talk about Jesus being like the ever ready Savior. You know, it's like it just never stops coming. He just keeps coming and coming and coming. Amen. But listen to me. We can lay hands, and that happens. But I've watched so many people get free at the altar. I know a woman named Brenda manifested. She was a multiple personality schizophrenic. And we took her through deliverance one night. And some of the people on my leadership team, I wanted them to watch this because some of them had never seen it. Some of them didn't come from a Pentecostal church. And she was totally manifesting. She would have another personality named Virginia. Beautiful woman, sweet. And this woman totally got delivered. And when she came up, we prayed the Lord said, pray until you see it happen. So we began to pray. When this woman, she went down, she was saying to me, I don't believe God's not real. They're telling me God's not real. She's telling me God's not real, she keeps saying. She's telling me, they're telling me. It's like, how many people you got in there? Because, and then all of a sudden the presence of God fell. And she goes, oh, I feel him. And she just went down on her knees and just lay down. When she came up, she was a different person, a different person. 2 weeks later, her husband, his name is Jesse, went out
to eat with his wife, and he called me in tears, and he said, you know, Pastor, can I just thank you? He came from a Methodist church. He said, can I just thank you for whatever happened to my wife? Because he still didn't really understand all that. He said, she was a multiple personality schizophrenic. She really struggled for years. He said, I have not heard my wife laugh in 10 years. I have not heard my wife laugh in 10 years. He said, we're out to lunch on a date. But it didn't last because she wouldn't allow us to love her. But listen to me, when the body of Christ walks in unity, amen, it breaks bondages. Amen. And then for us, it brings refreshment in life where otherwise it can't exist. Look at verse 3. David was no joke. I think of everyone in the body of Christ or everyone in the kingdom, I think David's one of the first people I want to meet. One, because he's eccentric. Two, because he was an artist. Three, because, man, he was carnal at times. Verse 3 says, it is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. Say Hermon. For there the Lord commanded, say commanded, commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So Mount Hermon exists. Those of you that have been in Israel, I have not been, so I have to get all my information from testimony of others and books. But northwest of Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley is Mount Hermon that overlooks that area. And when David took the Jebusite fortress, they called it the City of David or Zion. And Zion's been used for many things. They called Jerusalem Zion. They called Judah Zion. They called the Church of Christ in the Bible Zion. So Zion's used forever God has planted his name. So it's become a lot of things. But here's what's amazing. Zion means parched place, incredibly dry. Because Zion was on the southeast of Jerusalem at the junction of the Kidron Valley, and it was an incredibly dry place. But Mount Hermon means sacred place. Say sacred. And so in the hot summer months, vegetation can't grow in the Kidron Valley and the eastern part of Jerusalem because it gets so dry and there's such a lack of water. But 120 miles in the distance, in the snow-covered peaks of Mount Hermon, the wind will blow the water from those glaciers into that area, and it will bring grass and vegetation and so on. It'll condense into heavy raindrop-like dew. Now, I've never experienced it. I've read stories about it and testimonies. I watched a video about it. But they said there are times when this dew is so heavy that it will blow into that area and begin to sprout vegetation and grass where it otherwise cannot exist. What David was saying is, listen, when the body of Christ, when brothers dwell in unity, it will bring life where it otherwise cannot exist. It's amazing to me, though, that God calls his city, his people, a parched place. Why would you name us? We're blessed. We're holy. We are the chosen of God. We're a royal priesthood, a holy dynasty. Why would you call us parched place? And I believe because God always wanted to remind us that you will always need me. You will always be dry without me. You will always need to walk in unity and need the body of Christ and the word of God and the presence of my spirit. And listen to this. David says this. As that blessing comes in of refreshment, bringing life where it otherwise couldn't grow, the Bible says where there is unity, God commands his blessing. God commands his blessing. In other words, we don't have to come to the altar and pound on the altar and beg God to do one little, to heal a cold, or to, God, just help me make my rent this week, or God, my marriage is so rough. We don't have to come and pound on the altar and beg God for his blessings. He said where there is unity in the body of Christ, he said God has commanded that his blessing be in that place. Amen. Amen. Listen, life can be hard. Life can be rough. We need the blessing of God. We need the refreshment. We need the mercy of God. We need the grace of God.
We need the glory of God. We need a corporate anointing, not just one man or woman. Listen, Stone Church, I was scared to death. When I finally realized who you were, your letter sat on my desk for like 2 weeks. And my wife finally said to me, are you going to respond to them? They want you to fill out that questionnaire. I was like, yeah, they're probably looking at 100 guys. And I said, I don't think I'm going to be what they're looking for. Because I watched the videos. I saw Brother Epperson and Brother Maddox. I watched the history of the church. Then you guys sent that very intimidating catalog. I was like, I will go there and mess these people up. I don't think I'm the guy. And Christina said, well, I think you should read the letter. It sounds like they're interested. I said, okay, I'll read the letter. So then I wrote the letter. I sent it in. Listen to me. I know why I'm here. Because the history of the church is my heart. I want to see the presence of God. I want to see the power of God. We don't need more feel-good sermons, although a sermon should produce that. Amen? I mean, you shouldn't walk out of church beat in the face every day, right? But we need an encounter with the living God. The world is in chaos. 20 years, look how the world has changed in 20 years. We need people to walk through the door of the church and step into a glory cloud of God's presence. Listen, you know, I watched, what's his name? That just, you know, he just, you know, I don't believe in God anymore. I watched happen with Josh Harris, who wrote Kiss Dating Goodbye. Every girl I knew, you know, I was trying to meet someone, you know, and they all wore that little purity ring. I kiss dating goodbye. I'm like, whatever. Next. I didn't come from the church. I walk away. I say to my friends, that's the dumbest thing you've ever seen in dating goodbye. Who kisses dating goodbye? I ain't kissing dating goodbye. I'm kissing dating hello. That's where I roll. I was so carnal. God bless you. I don't know how you did it. Leaders in the body of Christ who deny openly. Deny that God exists. Listen to me. What's your name again? Bud. Okay. I met Bud. Hey, Bud. How are you? God bless you. If I come over here, no matter what Bud does or what I think he does, when I encountered Bud, how could you ever say he doesn't exist? Because we have churches that run in the thousands that are based on ideologies and philosophies and theories. That's why all the insanity is coming out. Some of the teachings that are taught, it blows my mind. But when you encounter the presence of the living God, you might get mad. You might not want to serve Him. You might hate Him at times. You might walk away. But you will never, ever, ever, ever be able to deny or say openly that He exists. We need the glory. We need the presence. And we need the refreshing that comes in the spirit of unity. Stand with me, please. Amen. Here's what I want to do. So worship team comes. And some of this I'm going to have you do it on your own. I'm assuming that everything is fine here. I want the whole church to come forward if you can. And we're just going to commit our hearts before the Lord to be unified. That means sometimes it's okay for me to walk away unjustified or wrong about something. And sometimes it means it's okay for me to walk away losing an argument or losing something I want, knowing that I'm right. Amen? It's okay. We need to walk in unity above everything in the body of Christ. How many incredible... I met Brother Epperson. I can't wait to get to know him. I don't know if he's here this morning. I can't wait. I've read about him. I've heard amazing... Listen, our whole district in Michigan knows this church. I got a message from Italy saying, hey, I heard you took Stone Church. That's awesome. And I really got scared. Listen to me. This church has a legacy that God has placed upon this body. And it's not over yet. Sometimes God's got to shake that tree to get that foundation right for the next level. Amen? It has to happen. When Jesus said to the apostles, He was moving along. He's feeding thousands. And then he starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they all freaked out. And the Bible says all the crowds, maybe 20 or 30,000, left him. And the disciples were saying, what is he talking about? And I heard Bill Johnson say this. And I know some of you may love him or not. I kind of take some of what he said. But anyway, I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. He said something that was so profound. He said it was so important that the foundation was right. Because when Jesus left and brought them to that next level, it was absolutely vital that even though they didn't understand everything God was doing, like in that moment, they had no idea what he was talking about. It was absolutely vital that they could sense the Spirit of God. And like Peter said, where else will we go? You have the words of life. The foundation had to be right. And I know this, it's a new season. It's a new generation. The life today as we know it has changed more in the last 20 years than any 75-year period in the history of the United States. Did you know that? And God's had to shake this tree, and you know it, it's okay. But we're going to stand in unity. So everyone raise your hands with me and repeat after me. Father, I submit my heart, my mind, and my life to you. I surrender myself to pursue intentionally the spirit of unity. And as a result, I ask for your glory to rest in this house. I ask for your anointing so the fatness will shatter the yoke upon those who need you. And I ask that you send the refreshment and bring life where it otherwise cannot exist. And I commit myself to this in Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you knit our hearts together, Lord God. Father, I pray that we would walk in a culture of value and grace towards one another. Father, I pray that we would walk in the ability, Father, that even though we disagree, to see the precious things, the valuable things, because every person here is created and made in your image. And they all have redemptive qualities that reflect you in some ways, even though we may be so wrong in other ways. I pray that that's what we would see and we would build on that. Father, I thank you. I am so honored and so humbled to be here and be a part of the Stone family in Jesus' name. And if you receive that this morning, say amen.